Well, good evening, everybody. It is an honor to have an opportunity to speak up here tonight. This will be the last lesson of the year in the Life of a Sojourner series. I didn't realize that until fairly recently, but I think it ties in well to my topic, which I'll get to a little bit later. What I'd like to begin with is kind of recapping the series and putting an end cap on what I think has been a really good series this year. As we think of ourselves as sojourners, you know, we've gone through a lot of different things that as foreigners, as strangers in a strange land, might be different, right? Might be things that we look at from a different perspective, a heavenly one. And I think the benefit of the series and of going through that every month and knowing that's coming and those kind of building on each other has been a little bit of that snowball. It keeps that lesson in your mind, right? Sometimes someone will ask me, hey, you remember that lesson from 2 weeks ago? And I'm like, you have to tell me which one it was. And then they tell me and it kind of clicks. But when they flow together like that, I think there's been some synergy there, at least for me and I hope for all of you. So what I'd like to do is really go back to where we started. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. What Peter's addressing here are God's people, us, those of us who have put on Christ, right? That self, that part of us that is first and foremost tied to this world died. And we're born again, members of God's kingdom, members of God's family, children of God. And so there's this, right? He wants us to abstain from these passions of the flesh which wage war against our soul. The conflict there is something that kind of makes sense, right? The flesh, how can the flesh hurt the soul? But there's that inner struggle in each of us between our outer man, this corruptible, sinful self, and that spiritual man that lives within each of us. Peter addresses all of us as sojourners, as this holy nation. And so on a practical level, what does that mean, right? He urges them to abstain from the flesh, but other than completely setting themselves apart from the world, how can they do that? How can we get away from the pleasures of sin? I think we look back to God's people a little bit and we see that God always set his people apart, right? Always knew his people were in the world. But if we go back, right, how were the Israelites formed, right? They were sojourners in Egypt and they were a slave nation. And then God took them out of that nation and gave them a land. And on their way there, he gave them the law. And the law accomplished many things, ultimately setting the stage for Christ, which is what everything in the Old Testament comes to. But another thing that it did was it caused his people to stand out. If you were a Jew, there were parts of your life, dietary restrictions, clothing, working hours, various morality, and the way you worship your God that were vastly different from every nation around you. And there were even restrictions on how you dealt with other peoples. And so if you look at that, what did that do? Well, it made it very clear. If you were a Jew, right, you think after the, you know, Assyrian army came in, and Babylon, and the people are spread out throughout the known world, there were pockets of Jews. Everyone knew who the Jews were. Why? They didn't eat the same as everybody else. They didn't touch the same people. They didn't do the same things. There were certain things they did and didn't do, right? They didn't work on a certain day of the week. Nope, I've got to give this time to God. There were things that clearly set them apart. So as foreigners, as sojourners, it was evident. But what about for us as Christians? Right? There's not necessarily those clear laws that at a surface level make me stand out in a crowd. So I searched for a good definition on what it meant to be a Christian sojourner, and I found a writing from an early Christian, dated unnamed, dated somewhere between 130 and the late 200s AD, and it gives us a good insight into how Christians would have seen it in describing it to a seeker, to a non-believer, almost 2,000 years ago, just, you know, 100 years or a little more after the Bible was completed. For Christians are not distinguished from the rest of mankind, either in locality or in speech or in customs. For they dwell not somewhere in cities of their own, neither do they use some different language, nor practice an extraordinary kind of life. Nor again do they possess any invention discovered by any intelligence or study of ingenious men, nor are they masters of any human dogma, as some are. But while they dwell in cities of Greeks and barbarians, as the lot of each is cast, and follow their native customs in dress and food and other arrangements of life, yet the constitution of their own citizenship, which they set forth, is marvelous and confessedly contradicts expectation. They dwell in their own countries, but as sojourners. They bear their share in all things as citizens, and they endure all hardships as strangers. Every foreign country is a fatherland to them, and every fatherland is foreign. I got goosebumps again as I read that. And when I read it the first time, I knew instantly, like, that's exactly what I was looking for, because it just clearly, I think, sums up in a very biblical way, but written from a human perspective, what does it mean to be a sojourner? Right? We live in a country where national identity is very important. Patriotism is very high compared to most countries around the world. And so the idea of saying, well, I'm really a citizen of heaven and my citizenship to the United States is maybe less important can almost come across as kind of like, what does that mean? But I think it sums up there. And it rang very true for me. And I think that helps sum up what we've kind of tried to establish and what a lot of these things mean. Philippians 3:20 says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the end goal for each of us. Our citizenship, while we can't always see the spiritual thing, our citizenship eternally is in heaven. And one day we're going to see that with our own eyes, and that will be clear to us beyond any distinction, beyond any temptation that constantly tugs at us right now. But for now, as we consider our lives as sojourners in this world, I'd like us to keep those things in mind, and I'd like us to do it as we look at the final thing we'll be studying, the speech of a sojourner. So as we look at this topic, we'll approach it from all sides, I think in the context of Colossians 3:17, and whatever you do in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. In my mind, this is the Bible's way of saying actions speak louder than words, but words do speak, right? As we look at the speech of a sojourner, we're going to consider our words. We're also going to consider our times of silence. We're going to consider our actions, and we're going to consider our inactions, because all four of those things, the things we say, the things we don't say, the things we do, the things we don't do, those all speak to everyone around us about who we are. Choosing to say something or not to say something are both a statement. Choosing to do something or to abstain from doing something are a statement, right? And we see that all the time in this world, right? Sometimes just sitting there and not doing enough isn't enough. There are pressures within our culture that want us not only to participate in things, but to accept it and to openly express that, or else, right, you're one of them. You hate me, or those kind of things, right? Silence speaks, and that can be understood, and it can be misinterpreted as well. When I think back to the concept of our speech as sojourners, I go back almost 20 years, 2005, 2006. I can't remember when it was, but Jana and I were newlyweds. I was still in college. Jana was fourth grade teacher, didn't have kids. And we took a very budget-minded trip to New York City. We did that thing where, like, we booked a hotel, didn't even know what the hotel was going to be. It was like, that's how much it cost? I'm in. And then they told us where we were going to stay, and it was a really weird hotel. But, you know, so we show up, New York, and I used to like to do this more than I do now, but it's like, when we travel, I'd be like, I want to go find some, like, neighborhood haunt to eat in, that all the locals eat in, that no tourist in their right mind would want to go to, and just, like, get a feel for where we're going, okay? So, kind of wear neutral clothes, put your sunglasses on, don't look around a lot. You know, you're trying to just act like you're very natural in this environment. So we take the subway, we're kind of sitting, just people watching, not talking a lot. We show up, restaurant, table for two, sit down, we're there, and then all of a sudden, man, we spoil it, and we let it out. We're not the New Yorkers that everyone thought we were up to that moment, right? We placed an order, all of a sudden, clearly we had Alabama accents. You know, I mean, our waitress, waiter, I think they made Jana order twice just because they wanted to hear her talk, and would come by and, like, called over other people and, like, just say something. And there's other people just staring at her, you know, and we stuck out like a sore thumb, right? They knew instantly, you're not a New Yorker, right? It wasn't by how I looked, wasn't by anything in particular I said, it was the way I talked. I was not from New York. And we could do the same, right? And so as hard as it was to blend in, you know, the instant we opened our mouths, they knew, right? They knew by my speech that I was not one of them, right? I was a stranger in a big city, and I was trying everything I could not to, like, look around and be amazed by these sights I hadn't seen, but I was. And as Christians, as foreigners in this world, as sojourners, our speech, the way we talk, is going to be different from those in the world, if we're different, right? It's not going to be that instantaneous thing, right? You're not going to be able to tell by my accent, oh, that's an Alabama accent. You must be a Christian. No, that's not how it works at all, right? It's going to take a little bit of time. It's going to take some observation. But that's what we do, right? The people that we know in our lives, the people we work with, our neighbors, different acquaintances we have, people that our kids play sports with, people that we go to school with, we have everyone relatively sized up to some extent. And there are actions and inactions that would surprise us about all those people. Or there might be some actions that are kind of outrageous that wouldn't shock us at all because we kind of know who those people are. And people are going to figure that out about us. Have you ever tried to blend in with the world, though? Has it ever maybe been a point in your life where you were insecure about your faith and you wanted everyone just to think, I just want to be like everyone else, but maybe you want to do it without engaging in sin, right? So you kind of want to be like an undercover Christian. Matthew 26, 73, 74. Matthew 26, 73, 74. After a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Certainly you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you." Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know the man," and immediately the rooster crows. Right? This is Peter being recognized by his physical accent as being a follower of Jesus. And he was saying, "No, that's not me." Right? This is kind of an extreme example of denying that you know Jesus. But I think we could do it in more subtle ways, right? We can do it by trying to blend in. I'll just throw out a couple of examples that may or may not have been something that you can relate to. How about a work or a school outing? You know, you're at one of those kind of like after mixer things at a conference or at some kind of like school end of project get together. And you go there, and then you're there, and someone walks up and says, "Hey, have a drink." You got a few different ways that you can respond. You can just say, "Hey, no thanks." You can say, "I already got a Coke. It's on the table over there. Thanks anyways." Or you could say, "I don't drink, but thanks." Right? In either case, you didn't take the drink. In either case, your action was roughly the same. But did you say the same thing in both cases? By your actions, by what you said or what you didn't say? All right, another example. Coworker, someone in school, you're sitting by, you kind of get to know them, you figure out, hey, we actually kind of like have some of the same like interests in common, whatever it may be. You know, you both like historical fictional shows or you like sci-fi type stuff, whatever it is, you're into it. That connection is made, and they say, "Hey, did you see this new Netflix show that came on?" And you're thinking, "I looked up that show. I saw it. It looked interesting, but it's got a lot of sexual content, and so I decided not to watch it." You could say, "I hadn't seen it. What'd you think? Is it good?" Right? Nothing wrong with that. You still didn't watch the show. Or you could say, it looked good, but it's got a lot more sexual content than I'm comfortable with, so I'm not going to watch it. In either case, you kind of said the same thing, but you said something different. Right, and I'm given a couple of examples, right? These can be very specific and generic, but the challenging thing here is you're either avoiding kind of stating anything that would lead to believe why you didn't make that choice, or you're at least putting it out there that you didn't do that thing for a purposeful reason, right? And the reason that we might fear or get anxious about doing that is not necessarily that we're embarrassed about those things, although we could be. It's probably that we're more afraid of them asking us why. Oh, I don't drink. Why? That's a different discussion, right? And maybe I'm not ready for that. Maybe I'm not comfortable with that. Or maybe I wanted to be a little more incognito. Oh, you don't watch those kind of shows? Why not? Every show's like that. Man, all of a sudden, if I tell them why, my foreign accent's going to come out. And people are going to know what I'm about and why I'm about it. And the fact that I'm different, maybe more than they thought, right? Everyone might already know I'm weird, but all of a sudden, next level. And I'm embarrassed about that. Until now, I was just like them, or so they thought. Parents, our kids learn how to handle these situations from us. We need to help them. We don't need to do it for them, but we need to help them by our example. Right? Are we making it clear to their coaches, their teachers, the leaders of various activities and patrols they're in advance, why and when they're going to be missing certain events to attend worship services? Are we putting that on our kids? Shared responsibility would be great. We set the stage, but our child still needs to deliver that message and not be ashamed and know that you're not ashamed. It helps them to be bold. Your actions or inactions in that tell them a lot about your priorities for their lives. And it's going to help them make the right decision later. If our first priority is the kingdom of God, our words, our actions, our body language, and everything coming from our heart should be made known. And people are going to see that. They're going to know that about us. They're going to know our sincerity, or they're going to know the absence of it, right? All the things that we can do, Bible verses on our shirts, crosses around our neck, none of them will speak as loud as a defining action or something you do or don't do or something you say or don't say. So far, we've established that as Christians, we're sojourners, right? We're foreigners, our citizenship's in heaven, and we're connecting this to our speech. Real life, we can see that citizens, we should be able to notice something different about us. Just like we could pick out foreigners in the crowd, we could pick out someone from a different region of the country if we just talk to them for a few minutes. But why? What's different? Luke chapter 6, verse 43. Luke chapter 6, verse 43. Jesus says, "For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks." Our words, our actions, they come from our heart. They come from within. Jesus had that amazing way, and we all love reading those encounters that Jesus had with people, good and bad, where he knew what was on their heart. I can't do that. I might consider myself someone that can read people okay, but I can't really know what's in your heart, right? What am I reading? I'm reading your body language. I'm reading the words you say, the way you say it, past experiences I've had with you, and those are playing into how I'm assessing you at any given point in time, and that's what you're doing to me too. Jesus could go further. God knows our hearts, but the world around us, they're hearing everything we do. They're hearing everything we say. They're hearing if you laugh at something that was inappropriate, they think he likes it. If you sit and don't laugh at something, they're saying, "Ooh, I went too far. He didn't care for that one." Whatever the case may be, All of those things are going into the assessments that people are making about us. And the assessments they make about you are the way they get to know this church, or the way they get to know the Lord. And as sojourners, as foreigners, to some extent we can be judged together. Let's say that you've met, I don't know that I've ever met anyone from, it's in the news a lot, the Ukraine. I don't know that I've ever met anyone from the Ukraine. So let's say I did meet three people and they were all jerks. And then another guy from the Ukraine, like, hey, there's a new guy that's going to start at work next week, Matt. He's going to sit right next to you. He's from the Ukraine. I might be like, oh, great. Right? I've met three Ukrainians. They were all really rude. Right? I'm going to judge him to some extent based on my experiences with other people from the same country as him. People are going to do the same thing about all of us. Think about people that you've met. Think about some of those situations that we've been in. Do we let people know about our faith? Do we use our words to throw that in? It doesn't have to be a big testimonial. It doesn't have to be a big statement. But in day-to-day conversation, you see someone at work tomorrow or at school tomorrow. How was your weekend? What'd you do this weekend? Oh, nothing. I watched the football game, Iron Bowl. Boom, Iron Bowl. All you're going to talk about, right? Really easy. It's an easy conversation to have. You could also say, yeah, I got together with my family, and then I went to church on Sunday. It was great. Hadn't seen some of those people. Had been out of town. I missed them. It didn't have to be a big statement about inviting someone or a high-pressure thing, but you're throwing in those little ways, right? Maybe it's someone that you talk to at work and you know they've got a sick parent. They're going through something. They let you know that. Next day, you just say, hey, I hope everything's going okay. Just want to let you know I've been praying for you. It's not a big thing. That's not high pressure. That's not offending anybody. But it's a way that we use our words to let that light shine, to let people know what we're about, and let them know, hey, that's someone, if I had a question about spiritual things, he's or she has let me know that's on their mind too. Have you mentioned your church family? If someone described you, would that be something that they think of in relation to you, or would they just think of politics, sports, TV shows, those kind of things? Your kids, your family, I mean, they can be good things. Earlier in the same chapter, Jesus said, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Our words come from our heart. Our heart, it's in the same place as our treasure. It should be in heaven. I think the challenge for each of us is to bear that fruit and to show that in a real way. And that's the hard thing about actions that come from the heart, is they can't be faked. Right? My kids can follow my rules because I force them to. And I can walk down a certain path because it's expected of me too. But if your heart's not in it, we usually can see through that at some point. Usually. And as followers of Christ, as Christians whose citizenship is in heaven, our mouths should be doing the same. Colossians 3, 16 and 17. Colossians 3, 16 and 17 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. I know I need to work on this, on keeping my mind more focused on Jesus, on realizing that everything I'm doing for him. And what a testimony that would be to his kingdom if that was obvious in the lives of all of us. If it was so obvious to those in this community, there's something different about her. Wow, he just, I don't know what it is, but the way he talks about his faith, I want to have that kind of faith too. I want to feel that joy and that love and have that kind of heart. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5 says, for though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. I've been thinking about that one all week. Every thought captive, right? Everything I say, the way I react, the things I do, I mean, ultimately, they're coming from our heart, our mind, is what we would say in our culture. You know, it's those thoughts, right? And the way I think about things is going to respond to how I act. So to take them captive for Christ, I think it shows that this battle's not physical in nature, and it's not one that I'm going to be able to win on my own. I need God's help. I need your help. And I think we all do, right? We focus sometimes, or I have at least, on what not to do, right? Not to say certain words. But oftentimes, maybe I focus a lot less on what I hear. I taught my children better than that, right? I taught them to be careful what you say, and be careful what you hear, and be careful what you see. But a lot of times, I'm better at being careful what I say. You know, a lot of times we show less concern for our hearts. We want a godly mate. We're looking at stuff that we have no business looking at. Like Peter, we swear we would never deny Jesus. Every apostle swore it, and they all left. And yet so often we choose things of this world, our interests, the things we talk about. Right? God blesses us with so much, blesses us with the ability to take 2 weeks work free. You can almost just think of God looking at Job, and sometimes maybe think of him looking at our lives and saying, wow, I've blessed this person. They're so rich. Actually have the ability to take 2 weeks off work, and they're so wealthy. They're going on this nice vacation. They didn't think about me on that trip. They took a break from the world and from me. That says a lot about us, and it can say a lot to our children as well. Some of you might be thinking at this point, because I know I kind of did, the lesson's getting a little preachy, Matt. I thought this was going to be a lesson that was going to make me feel good about the fact that I don't cuss, and I don't tell dirty jokes at work, and, you know, I'm doing a little bit better than the guy down the street. And that's not what I've been getting. And I don't think I'm comfortable preaching that lesson to myself. That's the prayer that Jesus told us about, of the man that said, God, thank you that I'm not like other men. But I'm not thankful for that, right? Each of us, I think, are I hope, more like the man that says, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I'm not perfect in these things, and I think none of us are, right? James tells us, any man that can bridle his tongue is a perfect man. And that man lived once, and he died for our sins. And he wants us to be in his image. And when I think of Jesus on the earth, he was constantly saying, I'm about my Father's business. I'm going to do my Father's will. And he would do it, but he would also say why he was doing it. And I need to be more vocal about those things. So as each of us have an opportunity to consider our hearts, I don't know your heart. I don't know how you talk when you're at work or when you're at school and when you're not surrounded by your brethren. I don't know how you act. You do. God does. And I hope you can think about that. But I would be amiss if I didn't give a little bit of time to the more traditional talk here. What about our language? Why don't we use foul language? Why is that something that's important? Ephesians 4, verse 29 says, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." This idea that corrupting talk shouldn't come out of our mouths, I think we instinctually know that to some extent, right? Even the world, if I took my 7-year-old child to a rated R movie, would say, Matt, that's inappropriate. You took your 7-year-old to a rated R movie? You know that movie has fill in the blank number of this word? And I'd be like, yeah, it didn't bother me. Right? No, that bothers the world. That is a low bar, right? If the world sets the bar there, I think we can understand that we're to let no corrupting talk come out of our mouth. 1 Timothy 4:12, Timothy was He was told to let no one look down on his youth, and he was to set an example in his speech and his conduct, right? An example to the brethren, an example to the world. And the challenge here is this was a young man, probably in his 20s at this point in time, and he was to be an example in his speech and conduct. So it doesn't matter how old you are here. You have an opportunity to stand out. Timothy's challenge is your challenge. Today's world, I think, gives you more opportunities in some ways to use your words wisely. It also gives you a lot more opportunities to use your words foolishly. You have the opportunity to say something and thousands of people see it instantly. And those things can never go away and be used against you 5, 10 years later. So be mindful. Be aware of that. The opportunity to use your words in a way where thousands see it can be intoxicating and can be appealing to certain people and can be a temptation. And there's also a lot of things that go on in the realm of social media and the internet that you probably know more about than me. But be careful. You communicate constantly, and every one of your words matters. And we will give an account for all of those. And every one thing you say displays your heart. So do your words and your actions set an example for others to imitate? Because no matter who you are in this audience, someone is looking up to you. There is someone, and probably more than one person, that looks to you as someone that if they saw you fail in this area, it would affect them in a negative way. And what a privilege that can be if you use it for good and you use it for the glory of God. Colossians 3, verses 8 and 9. But now you yourselves are to put off all of these anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. Clearly, filthy language is and lying is sinful and something we don't need to be participating in. James 3, verse 11 asks, can a spring produce both fresh water and salt? Right, those of us with children, probably from a very young age, as far as we could, tried to get them to not even learn what the bad words were. At some point they learn. And so we teach them very strictly, do not say these words. Right? That's kind of one of the few things in my house that you never get a warning on. If you stumble upon a word and say it, I want them to know instantly that's never acceptable. But we teach them those things. My kids are getting a little bit older, and it's getting a little trickier. And I get sometimes, they know the absolute no's, I guess. And they'll say, Dad, is it wrong for me to say this? And usually it's something that they heard another Christian say. And sometimes I've answered with something along the lines of, well, I don't say that, and I don't think it tastes good on the tongue of a child to say it. But I don't believe it's a sinful thing to say. And maybe we'll talk about wisdom and judgment and the example that they get to set. But they're going to have to make those decisions, right? As children of God, our speech should distinguish us from the world. And the minimum low bar of not saying the 5, 6, 8, whatever it is, lettered words, we should be above that. We should be above that. I've got one final point that I'll leave you with. Acts chapter 4, verses 19 and 20. I want us to leave on the positive. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things that we have seen and heard. Right? This is them before the council of religious leaders being asked to stop talking about their faith in Jesus Christ, right? And they said, that's up for you to judge if we can do that or not, but we can't help it. We can't stop. Why couldn't they stop? They were so passionate about the grace that had been given to them. They were so passionate, right? these men who had denied Jesus not long before that, and were now so boldly spreading his name, not ashamed, not scared, not denying. They couldn't stop, right? Their treasure, their hearts, their citizenship, that was in heaven. And everyone knew it, and no one could but know it when they were around them. Our words, our reactions, the times we say nothing, the nonverbal ways we react to things, right? People know us by those things. Many of us might find it easy to pick out people that don't belong in crowds that we're in, right? But between us and the outside, right, does your life make it easy for those in the world to see your light shining for God? As we end the Sojourner series, I'll try to answer the question of why we would choose to stand out. Why would we choose, like those men and women mentioned in Hebrews, to suffer for our God and to stand out and to be exiles and strangers in this world? Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 and 16, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others." Why? "So that they may see your good works." And here's the big thing, right? We're not doing this for ourselves. We're not doing it so that someone will say, "Oh, wow, what a pious person that is. What a great Christian we've got here." That's not what we're doing it for. It shouldn't be. "So that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." The great thing about the kingdom of God is it's an ever-growing kingdom, right? There's no borders. There's not a border dispute where anybody is refused entry. If you're willing to follow Jesus, if you're willing to do the things that he has asked of us, which are so small in comparison to the price he's paid, you're in. And we are his priests. We are his light to this world. We're the way that his message gets about his hands and his feet and his arms and his eyes. And he uses us to accomplish his will. And there are those that you have contact with that I'll never meet, that I'll never have influence with, that will never know me well enough to meet Jesus through me. And there's people I know that will never know you well enough to meet Jesus through you or to see that light. Our speech, the way we carry ourselves, and even so many other things that we've studied this year, they set us apart. Not as better than the world, but different. Our citizenship is somewhere else. We've chosen to be like Christ. And in choosing to do so, we're proclaiming his name. As he did the Father's will, we're doing his will. And so, yes, we're going to be distinguished from the world. And sometimes that's going to be hard. It is. It's not always easy. It hasn't always been easy for me. And it probably should have been harder at times. And it's not always going to be easy on you. But the great thing is that I have a lot of support in this room. I have God's support. And when we do face some of those things that scare us or that make us worried, the times when we've chosen to be silent in the past and we change our mind, and that might be, "Oh man, that's scary. What if there's people we've been around for years and they know us as a different person because we've never stood up for God?" And you're listening to this lesson and thinking, "They're going to think I'm such a hypocrite." So what? That girl that called out Peter, I'd like to think Peter tracked her down at some point and let her know, I do know Jesus. I don't know. None of us are perfect. And when we make our life right, part of that is, and part of that way you let your light shine would be letting those people that you failed before last week or last month or last year, letting them know you're making it right now. And do that. And they can see, you know what? You don't have to be perfect to be a part of this kingdom. And that's another way to let your light shine. If there's things you've been failing in and you need the help of this church, we want to help. if there's things you need help with, that you need the help of a friend, a brother, a sister, find someone. You don't end this alone, and you can make that change, but sometimes you need someone to help hold you accountable. If there's anything we can do at this time, come forward as we stand and sing.